It's good to see you guys. Very appreciative of this opportunity to preach the Word of God to you. And I'm going to say I'm a little nervous. This is a passage that I've loved for years, and it's a message that isn't necessarily easy. So bear with me. But the Lord Jesus is good enough. God's sovereignty is great enough. And through him, we are able to do what he's commanded us in Romans today. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today as an act of worship. The gathering of the saints is an ancient tradition for those who believe. The recent weeks, we focused our conversations with leaders, members, and it has shown and has been how to find rest and peace through trusting the promises of God fulfilled by Jesus Christ. I've been greatly encouraged by these conversations. I've been encouraged by helping other people through these conversations. And the unity that we're seeing is a byproduct of that. We are seeking God together. God's Spirit has been poured out on us, and the excitement to be worshiping with each other is real. We rely on each other, and by God's power, we are sanctified and encouraged, for we're all in this together. We each play a role in each other's lives. Freshwater, we are taking the words of Romans to heart. And that is such an encouragement. Amen. Now, Paul's letter to the Romans is a book about salvation. Paul elaborately describes how God, by his mercy and grace, has attained the salvation of people through the fulfillment of his covenant promises in the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, and how others are to be saved by repeating that same display of righteousness demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ, bringing many to repentance and salvation. Period. I've been reading Romans a lot. Very long sentences. Our foundation for this is found back in Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Our weekly gatherings and nightly classes have dealt with understanding the complexity of how a just and righteous God could save an unrepentant, sinful people. We have wrestled with these complexities of God's foreknowledge, the struggle of trying to understand our perspective in regards to God's. And I pray that the Lord continues to bless these efforts. The conversation around the salvation of God has now taken a step further to include action. Since we have been saved, since we are growing in the understanding of the gospel of Christ, Paul transitions to living that gospel out. And that's where we're at in chapter 12. All who believe by faith have the ability to be made righteous. We are also called to continue the work of Jesus Christ in a ministry like his, with the intention of bringing others to salvation. Together, we live in community, having received the promises of God, fulfilled by Jesus Christ, empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We minister, every one of us, to one another, everyone, to those who have yet to be saved by the power of Jesus' resurrection. We are with Christ. Whether you realize it or not, the conversations we've been having about salvation haven't impacted our community on Sundays. The last series hit harder because we understood the depths of our sin and the distance between us and God. The last series was more enlightening because we've examined ourselves and found we are lacking. But we have also looked at Jesus Christ and His gospel of redemption and the power that it has had on creation. And we're encouraged to dive deeper into those covenant promises and come out redeemed, willing to take sacrifices to be righteous. I am grateful that I have you. I am blessed to be in worship with you. We are a church body that cares for each other's needs. I have witnessed the intensity of this love on my own life and in my wife's life as we have gone through this series. Our worship grows stronger. God is speaking to this congregation. Relish in the time we have together. Life groups meet week after week, and I implore you to challenge each other to confession. Confession not only of sin, but also of weakness. Confession is not just an admittance of sin, but also an admittance of weakness or an admittance of needs. We need each other. Tell those in your life group when you are weak. Ask for assistance and understanding and discernment. Reach out to the body for help. There is no need for you to be struggling alone. Chapter 12 is all a community act. Plural pronouns are used. We as a body are to minister together. Reach out for help because sin is death. Not just leads to death, but sin itself in any capacity and anyone who operates in it is death. We do not want you to be fighting death alone. Now this can be hard because it takes a lot to be vulnerable and to be open. But if you hold back, what do you lose? Who doesn't get encouraged? Because it's uncomfortable to say. Who is left in death? Because we're not comfortable to share our experiences of salvation. And be careful, for it can be sinful to be withholding in such a manner as an act of worship. We're dealing with a problem of huge magnitude. The words we use and the gift we refuse to use is death or life. Those are the consequences of our actions. All right, today we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21. If you would, go ahead and turn there. Now the conversation will be continued from last week where Pastor JT had preached from 9 through 16. And he illustrated it as being a prayer list, and that it is our goal to achieve all of them. It is our reality that we work on them one by one until we're able to fulfill them. The foundation of these actions is worship. We are to express God's love for us by physically enduring others' evil. We are to worship in a way that reflects these things, by giving to one another, by participating in conversations with one another, by lowering ourselves to others. We are to worship in a way that reflects these things. And if you are struggling in joy, begin practicing. Draw near to God by practicing self-denial and lifting others' needs above your own. And God's Spirit will overflow in you. Paul implores us to do these things. We're called to keep coming back to practice. Again, I say, practice acting as Jesus. Keep coming back to these verses. Work these out, and that is the process of sanctification. Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends to you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As we mentioned before, Paul has transitioned from explaining the gospel to telling us what it is to live the gospel. Paul is being pushy, if you will. Pushy Paul is going to be telling us what to do for the remainder of the book. Maybe pushy isn't the right word, but I'm pretty sensitive to when people tell me things that I need to be doing or tell me what to do, and I get very defensive. And Paul is instructing. No, he's imploring us. So imploring Paul might be a better word. Imploring Paul is doing this because, again, what is at stake? If we fail to do the commands he gives us, what is lost? Who will remain lost? You see, if we do not act in a way of righteousness, that's what's being described, the way of righteousness. We risk losing everything. We lose our witness. We lose ourselves to death, which is sin. Those we interact with will not see Jesus. They will not be encouraged if they are believers. Unbelievers will not confess and repent without our obedience. Are we willing to forfeit their salvation to do what we want? Again, are we willing to forfeit their salvation to do what we want? This is the question we must begin to ask ourselves. Your leaders, family, and friends are not asking you to change to be an inconvenience. Death is on the line. It is inconceivable that we would put ourselves so much higher than others. Paul implores you to act as Jesus acts because only Jesus brings salvation. We are to be obedient so that others may find salvation. Our community is meant to encourage faith in the truths and promises of God and participating in a life like His. Are we willing to forfeit salvation, which is life, to do what we want, which is death, to yourself and those around you? I found that as I was preparing this sermon, it was beneficial to define the words being used that Paul uses in the passage, because our text today is heavy. We're discussing enemies, evil, vengeance, retribution, and justice. So let's take the weight together, again, in community, and learn what God would have us do in regards to such weighty topics. The word enemy or enemies is only mentioned 3 times in Romans. Chapter 5:10, chapter 11, verse 28, and chapter 12, verse 20. In chapter 5, verse 10, it says, while we were enemies. Chapter 11, verse 28, as regards the Gospels, they are enemies for your sake. Chapter 12, 20, if your enemy is hungry. The question then poses itself, what is an enemy? And if you remember Romans chapter 1, 28 through 2, 11, it lists what those characteristics look like. In its proper context, these verses tell us who are the enemies of God. It's the most concise list that's found in Romans is in chapter 1, 28 through 32. And this also serves as the definition of evil. Turn with me there. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Paul tells us in chapter 1, 20, verse 20b, that they are without excuse. It is plain to them what the attributes of God are. They, in their own judgment, decide what is best. What is the consequence? It is God's wrath. We were them, and sometimes are them. We become this way when we justify ourselves, explaining away the work and life of Jesus. The individuals that are against God are the same ones that are against others. Those who steal, abuse, murder, assault, rape, and destroy. The ones who do this are the enemies of God. The lost are causing the effects of death on all of us. They work for their own profit. This, in turn, makes our lives difficult. Paul goes on to say that God's wrath is stored up for them. God is not blind to atrocities. He takes care of it. How he does that will show itself in time. But it is assured that God will take care of the atrocities in this world. Whether it be by prison, war, natural disasters, or loss of rights, God's sovereign in justice. Believe that. Have faith in that. For those of you who are in abusive relationships, for those of you who are being taken advantage of at work or at home, who are being verbally assaulted, physically manhandled, or sexually taken advantage of, please find help. We are a body. You are not meant to do this alone. And this passage is not meant to justify or to keep you in burden. It is meant to liberate you. We care for you, and this is a safe place for you. Seek help. If you are the one committing the atrocities against your family, your friends, your work, or yourself, confess and repent, and Jesus is faithful and just to save you from all unrighteousness. Now, if you struggle with seeing evil people get away with terrible deeds, take heart in the knowledge that God will handle it. Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Job, and the Psalms all echo that same frustration. You're not alone. The authors ask God, what will he do? They pray for comfort during their torment, and God comforts them by expounding on his sovereignty. God answers their complaint of injustice by showing them just how big his control is. If you struggle with injustice, spend time reflecting on the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Also, be comforted that his divine wrath is stored up for those who take pleasure in helping others. Now, many struggle with a high sense of justice, and it is often a stumbling block. But just read through Revelation. It's a massacre. blood up to the shoulder of horses. The evil of their sins will be repaid on judgment day, even the ones they do not remember. Take heart that God is just. But also we must understand that we were the ones saved from that same torment. And it's a hard game to play. But Jesus and His Spirit and this body, we are here together to discern the will of God in those moments. Paul says it's not our job to be agents of wrath, but rather agents of peace. He says, "Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord." It would be unwise to discern what kind of punishment a person deserves. Rather, it is our place to respond in the same way Jesus did. He prayed for the ones persecuted. He died for them while they were still enemies, regardless if they repented. Jesus knew that they were dead in sin, and only God can remedy their salvation. Chapter 2 tells us that we are no different, because you who pass judgment do the same things. We are to work for the salvation of those that we hate. We are to pursue restoration for those who are without excuse, because we were the same. Do not think that their crimes were different, but rather associate with the lost in death to bring about repentance that leads to faith and salvation for those who trust in Jesus Christ. It is hard. It takes time to work these things out and to get to that place. But it is worth it. It is salvation. And we're all in this together. Romans tells us time and time again that by the righteous act of Christ's death, others are saved. Again, chapter 5, verse 10. "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." In verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Chapter 8, verse 34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." The salvation of all of us today is because one who knew the Father was obedient and associated with the lowly to bring them to life. John Piper describes enduring suffering as acquiring a peculiar glory. Our loss of safety is not for nothing. The attacks we withstand, being hit by a drunk driver, forgiving the spouse who cheated on you, working to have a healthy relationship with a family member who abused you, withstanding the attacks of racists, slanderers, and gossips, is causing an effect that has a byproduct: salvation. We are led as lambs to the slaughter in obedience to God. We are acting as living sacrifices for the purpose of bringing others to glory. We secure our place in the hands of God. We trust that God will punish the evil enemies. The reason we struggle with forgiveness is because in the end, we do not trust that God will be just. And we must struggle with this. We have to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And our answers to injustice can't be so cut and dry. We must associate with the lowly, go into their problems, spend time with them. We must take thought to what is obedient to God. And when we are without an answer, seek counsel from those around us. Earlier in chapter 12, Paul talks about sharing our gifts with one another. As each has been given, give to others. in verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap coals on his head. Now, if you're with me at this point, there's been a lot to digest. Paul writes as though this was easy. If you notice, the sentences are much shorter here. And he keeps just punching. Paul says such difficult things with such ease. I mean, come on, Paul. Pushy, Paul. Paul, like so many of our employers, give us a task to complete without understanding the particulars of our lives. There's kind of this like snooty attitude that you can read with this text. And you kind of just go, yeah, sure. Yeah, sure. Now add the stress of a tragedy that was caused because someone else was evil and vile towards you. We're in this mess because of someone else. But what does Paul say? If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. If he is hungry, feed him. Like Pastor said, we're going to need to pray through these. We are becoming, again I say, becoming like Jesus. We haven't arrived. It is contrary to our nature to be a hospital for those who cause us grief. Feed who? The one who abused me? Give water to who? The one who stole money from me? This is incredibly difficult. The guy who just assaulted my wife? She just cheated on me? They beat me up for no particular reason? You couldn't mean those, could you, Paul? He does mean those. Jesus fed the 5,000 who asked to free Barabbas. Jesus gave water to them. Jesus dined with men who put him on trial. Jesus shared wine and bread with the 12 men who ran. The 12 who didn't stand up for him, but rather denied him in order to protect themselves and their own interest. The same men who beat him and gambled for his bloodied robes, he prayed for. When he rose, Jesus walked with them. Jesus showed compassion to them. Having a meal, being hospitable, is a supernatural event. We've talked before about the statistics about families eating together, and that exists because it's supernaturally charged. There is something about giving up some of your hard-earned money to feed another. There is something to the service of cleaning your house, organizing a meal, and being a host to those who do not deserve and who do not have your best interest at heart. The way Paul directs us to deal with evil is to treat them as if they were in the body. Feed them, water them, show honor to them. Any of the items listed on the list in chapter 12 are actions we can go to show what is good and overcome evil. Now, this task is difficult. But we have each other. None of this is to be done alone. This is one of the reasons we are so adamant about life groups and discipleship. We're in this fight together. It is our call to overcome evil with good. It is our call to act out of forgiveness. Church, I rely on you for your support and your wisdom, and you rely on me to do the same. Without each other, the whole thing self-destructs. When families are breaking apart, you have a body of believers. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 asks that we share our gifts. We are meant to share those gifts with each other so that we can endure suffering, slander, abuse, and evil. The poet Bill Withers said it best, "Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm going to need someone to lean on." Martin Luther King said to the world that his movement was enduring a ridiculous amount of persecution in the civil rights movement, "We shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot, in all good conscience, obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as a cooperation with good. Throw us in jail and we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win with you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer." Jesus is with us here. God is not blind to the atrocities that have happened to you. There is an answer. And there is a Spirit giving us discernment. Endure evil and pursue righteousness and bring many to salvation. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you. I praise you today. I ask that you liberate this congregation. You liberate its members and visitors today. There are many of us who have been tormented by people who were meant to love us. Give us grace as we try and extend kindness to them. God, be with us as we go into life groups and discipleship this week. I ask that you encourage us to be honest. I pray that you give discernment to those leading, to husbands and wives as they hear difficult things, and as we share the terrible effects that sin have had on our lives. Give us courage to confess in our weakness. Help our unbelief, for we often doubt that you will do what you say you will do, and that this way is better. Father, may your Spirit be poured out on us as we seek a way to fulfill your right, or to walk in the fulfilled righteousness you've given us. Lord, I ask that you release us from the bondage of death and bring us to life, for we have been put to death with you and risen in life with you. Comfort those who are being afflicted, who are being downtrodden and pushed by evil. Be their Savior, Lord. Help us to discern those who need. And help us protect. Help us to protect them. As we seek your face and your will in our lives, Lord, give us much grace and have mercy on us all. And unify this body. We seek you, and we ask that you continue to encourage us from glory to glory so that our love may be genuine and that we can abhor what is evil together. Help us be brave and fulfill the law of Christ to one another. Amen.